peace and love, peace and love.
Welcome to this neighborhood, neighbor.
My mom always said, life was like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're gonna get.
You know what I am? I'm a housewife that figured it out.
Wow, 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 wow!
And now, here's the host of Good Things Radio, Brooke Taylor.
Hello and welcome, friends. This is Good Things Radio. My name is Brooke Taylor. My tagline now, a housewife who has not figured it out, but that is why we need a savior. Amen. And that's the focus of today's show, because this week is unlike any other. Holy Week, the last days before the stone is rolled away, humanity forever changed. And reflecting on this Lent, for me, I feel like it's been a time that's escaped through my fingers before I could grasp all that it has to hold. So I am behind on things. I have not colored Easter eggs yet. When do you color Easter eggs? Because I feel like I can't do it during Holy Week, but I think in years past, that's what I've done. And some people hide Easter eggs, but they might not hide the real eggs. Do you hide the plastic eggs? Would love to know what you do. Needless to say, I don't have everything figured out, but those are really just the trimmings. I recognize that. So we want to really focus on the interior transformation, preparing our heart for the profound mystery of the days to come. So we're going to talk about 15 ways to observe Holy Week with your family. Among other things, we're also going to welcome a special guest on the program today. She is a woman who raised two children to love the Lord, has a few tricks up her sleeve, particularly when it comes to gifts, finding our gifts. I love what she has to say about when we celebrate Christmas, we buy the gifts. But for Easter, Christ is the one who has bought the gifts. And obviously, not just the gift, although the most important one, of everlasting life, the resurrection. But each one of us has presents that he has put within us, whether it's the gift of prayer, the gift of teaching, the gift of order, organization, prophecy, speaking. And so how can we find our gifts and then use them to change the world? So that's what our guest is going to talk about. This will also be the last podcast before Easter and the Arise Retreat, but we do have a couple announcements to share about that. So I want to share that with you, especially if you're not going, actually. So a pretty important news flash coming up on today's program. Also, it is the month of April, which is Autism Awareness Month. In the last episode, promising that I would mention, at least touch on that in today's show, there are a lot of opportunities, I think across the board, to raise awareness about things that we just don't really bring up in casual conversation. We don't talk about heart disease on a girlfriend text thread, or suicide prevention, or dementia, or everything from drug addiction to human trafficking. So I do appreciate that these days and months come up where it allows us to elevate whatever it might be on a platform that causes us to think and to talk about it. I don't give equal time to all of those things, admittedly, but as I do autism every year, it's something I want to talk about for obvious reasons. My daughter is not autism, but it is something that has influenced and changed our world in a very significant way. And I've also learned a lot from this walk. So we're going to talk a little bit about that, just a little snapshot on today's show. So let's jump in. Today's prayer is a reflection from a book that I referenced in the last episode. It's called Suffering, the Cross of Christ and Its Meaning for You. It is a splendid book. It's by Hubert Van Zeller, written as we fix our eyes on the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ these days ahead. So I thought it would be a good place to start. And here's what he says. Christ did not say, "Take up your joy and follow me." The test of discipleship was to lie in the cross. So when the cross was actually placed upon his shoulders, Christ was concerned with teaching us the terms of suffering discipleship. From our point of view, the question, which at the moment needed answering, was not how to direct a feeling of joy, but how to meet the circumstance of pain. The manner of Christ's acceptance gives us the lead we're looking for. He accepted the cross as a pain, but he accepted it with joy. So it is that the Christian understanding, as fashioned by Christ himself, joy and pain are not exclusive, but compatible. The deeper the one, the truer the other. The passion, because it is life, is a matter of falling and being dragged up again. Our own story and Christ are seen to have this unexpected affinity of weakness and renewal repeated until the final revelation of grace. Amen. May you feel the freedom from the chains and the courage to suffer the daily crosses of our lives, lifting ourselves up to him. God bless you, friends.
Arise, shine, the glory of the Lord is risen. Arise, shine, the glory of the Lord is risen. Arise, shine, the glory of the Lord is risen.
So as I mentioned at the top of the show, this is our last program before Easter, before the Arise retreat. But I do have some exciting news to share about that. So once again, cranking out more programs than what I expected, but I think it's good because I was really thinking about the retreat. And I have to say, so often through my life, I have felt like an outsider. Maybe it's an introvert thing. It's all in my head. Maybe it's all true. But nevertheless, that I just have kind of felt left out of the loop at some of these cool Christian lady circles. And so for the listeners who have reached out and shared a similar sentiment about the retreat, so many of you had said, I'm not going. And really, that's most of you, since there's only room for 60 at the retreat house. But I wanted to say that I want you to be a part of it. I want you to feel that you are there too, because you're the reason the retreat is happening. It was born through this podcast, and so much of the weekend has been talked about on this show. Everything that's going to be coming up on the retreat has been brought forth on Good Things Radio. So here's the plan. Every night of the retreat, I'm going to record a recap, and hopefully along with our fabulous team, some of the speakers will join us. We're going to have kind of a radio broadcast table with the mics and the equipment. And I had this plan last year too, and it didn't work out, but it was the first year. So I think knowing there's a plan going forward, we can do it. And so the week after that, the week of April 24th, we are going to give you not one, but two or more new shows, because we want to bring you into the retreat and share some of the highlights, kind of a best of situation. So get a notepad ready, just cozy up on the couch with a blanket or maybe some coffee, and get ready for your own little mini retreat. There have been a lot of questions. Are you going to put the audio, the speakers, the talks online? Will that be recorded? We're actually not going to do that. But again, that's why I think these recaps are going to be so important for you to listen to. We're all going to mentally be taking notes, share those back with you, and have you be a part of it from wherever you are. Also, get ready if you are interested in attending Arise 2018 to get your early bird discount, because we've talked about this, prayed about this, changing the retreat a little bit. Should we bring it to a bigger venue or a more exotic location? Because the first year of the retreat, it was a survey, and many of you submitted, where would you like a retreat to be? What would you like it to consist of? There goes my Voxer. I'm going to turn my phone up. Where would you like the retreat to be? My dream and hope was that it would be in Savannah, Georgia, because I thought the water's there. That's therapeutic. It's just a very beautiful setting where the weather's warm. You've got the live oaks. That was my idea. But then actually looking at cost, looking at logistics and viability, it was going to be so cost prohibitive. It just, for me as a first timer, not make sense. The blessing of this retreat house, the partnership that we've had, the close proximity to the airport where people are flying in, it just seems to fit. And honestly, I like 60 women as a number, as opposed to 600 or 200. Not that we shouldn't open it up to as many as possible, but I think there's an intimacy that might not be possible otherwise. So, and it makes it manageable for me. So because of that, I believe tickets are going to sell out quickly for next year's weekend. We are already getting interest and people that want to come. And I just want you to be ready. A reminder that it is a getaway with girls and God. All the food, the snacks are provided, drinks 24/7, speakers, spiritual direction, holy leisure. We also have complimentary massage therapy, which hopefully that's this year, we'll have again next year. So again, the dates will be April 5th through the 8th, 2018. And soon and very soon, we are going to see the sales. So more to come on that. But I just want to let you know that it's going to be soon. And if you have any questions, just email me at feedback@goodthingsradio.com. And in the meantime, stay tuned for that virtual retreat when we share those bonus episodes coming up for you in a few weeks. And I thank you.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
There's a great book called The Donkey That No One Could Ride. And every year I cry, every year I bring it out in preparation for Palm Sunday. And that idea, Hosanna in the highest, in Aramaic, it means rescue, save. We need a savior. And that is the great
triumphal entry, and then, of course, as we leave, grieve, and prepare for the days to come. And so what I think is so neat about Palm Sunday is it's a tactile experience. Everybody in the church gets a palm. We're waving it. We're reading the scriptures. And I think those elements that you can see, hear, feel, taste, smell, those provide such a vivid impression to kids. And I need those reminders too. So I pulled up some ways. These are 15 ways to observe Holy Week with your family. I'm just going to skim through, but I will also post this so you can link up to it as well if you want to check it out with your family. It's from crosswalk.com. But just to go through the list, so some of on the list include resurrection eggs. Maybe you've seen this. It's an egg carton. It's filled with a dozen plastic eggs, easy to put together. Each egg has a symbol containing something of Holy Week, accompanied by 12 child-friendly lessons. There's a link on this page where you can actually get those lessons. Obviously, age-appropriate if you have littler ones. Bigger ones might be a little tougher, but that's one idea. Next on the list is seeds. Seeds offer a clear message to children of the power of new life. Rest eggshell halves filled with soil in an egg carton. Plant a marigold, a petunia, grapefruit seed in each, even grass, because that's a fast result. And do that in preparation as you place it in a sunny window. And we are in a time of spring and new life. The egg represents new life, and that's important too. Art museums. The Passion of Christ is the most portrayed subject of Western artists. If you live in an area where there is an art museum, go visit. And that might be good for the older kids. They'll have time to sit and reflect and have it be a meditative experience that's pretty cool and shows you, I think, anything that sets up that Jesus was a real person in a real place. This is not just a story that was told. But that helps us live it out as well. House cleaning. Wednesday of Holy Week has traditionally been a day in many countries for house cleaning. It's actually dated back from the Jewish custom of cleaning before Passover. And so we want to just air everything out, clear everything out as we clean our hearts and prepare them and the communal penance services that are going on. So it's a similar idea. Everything is clean and pure and ready to receive Him on Easter Sunday. Foot washing. Foot washing is something that we've actually taken on over the last few years. Maundy Thursday, it speaks volumes about Jesus' desire to serve. If you've ever seen me give my talk, you know the apron of grace is specifically about that as well. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took a towel, tied it around his waist, and it is the reminder that we are to serve as Jesus served, and what a privilege it is. We can wash our children's feet, they can wash our feet, and you know, they kind of get the giggles in there, but I think and hope that it offers, especially with the siblings that might butt heads every now and then, an opportunity for humility and service where that might not normally be. Good Friday, another tradition that you might want to implement. Sing old hymns of the crucifixion. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? That's one of my favorites. Stations of the Cross, of course. Good Friday services, you are invited, whatever faith tradition you are, to be a part of that. Hot cross buns, that's our traditional Good Friday fare for many families to eat together, the hot cross buns. A couple more here. Saturday of Holy Week, you can watch The Passion of the Christ. Again, that might just depend on the ages of the kids. We recently watched Son of God, and that was so good. You can get it on Amazon. I recommend that. On Easter Sunday, this is one of my favorites. Just for that morning, Easter greeting. Have an Easter greeting that you have ready for Easter morning. Greet each other with, Alleluia, the Lord is risen. And answer, He is risen indeed. Make it a fun thing, a celebratory thing. And now we can say the A word. We can say Alleluia, which we haven't said all of Lent. Also, a sunrise service. Attend one offered by a church or climb a hill with your family. Share a picnic breakfast. I think that's great. I think that's a beautiful one, especially if you go to the Easter Vigil and you've had a late night and you can get up early as a family. And new clothes. New converts were traditionally baptized at Easter, which so wearing new white garments symbolizes their new life. If your family has new Easter outfits, share with your children where this tradition came from. Somewhere in the Easter celebration, you may be coloring eggs, visiting relatives, and that can also be a subtle way of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Again, because the eggs are a symbol of new life, and they used to traditionally be something that was forbidden during Lent. I didn't know that. So it's an opportunity. There's so many fantastic resources and different things out there. Those are just a couple to get us thinking if you're like me, a little bit behind where you want to be, and really make the most of this final week leading into Easter.
It's Brooks'
House.
have a special guest in studio today at Brooke's house. Our altar upstairs is draped in purple. Our basement is filled with goodies for the Arise retreat coming up. And my little studio corner is adorned with a beautiful woman that I can't wait to introduce you to. I think every church has, every small church, every big city church around the world has their MVPs, their most valuable parishioner, where these are the loyal, solid as a rock men and women that inspire people in the church, that are reliable, that are wise, just part of the fabric of that particular church and in the body of Christ. And for us in our little nook of the world, that in our church is my friend Bobby Bankovich, I believe, and she's with us today. Welcome, Bobby.
Thank you. And to God be the glory. I'm sitting here in humbled nature.
Well, I appreciate that, but I think also you have a confidence because you know that you're resting where God has you, using the gifts that he's given you. And I know that can take a lifetime.
Finally.
But that's one of the things, yes, that I want to talk about, because that's how we shine, is when we know that we have this holy confidence that it's not us and it's not by our own merits, but by God's goodness.
Right.
And finding that, it does take a while sometimes. And so I want to get to that. But first, I want to just introduce you to the listeners. Tell us a little bit about your family. You're a wife, you're a mom, you're a grandma. And if you could just go from there.
I have been married to my husband, Paul. That's the soul. That's the soul we should be praising for almost 38 years. And we have two children. Adam is married and to his wife, Colleen, and they have two children and a third on the way. And Mary is married to her husband, Aaron, and they have one little boy and another on the way. So for me to be getting to enjoy these grandbabies in my arms after our years of struggle with infertility, you can see how I praise God for this blessing.
And that's a bit of a challenge for me, because there's so many different tributaries and avenues that we could float down with your story that are just dripping with God's grace in so many areas, from your husband really coming close to death with a brain tumor, and concurrently you were dealing with infertility and your own health issues and having little ones. So if you would touch a little bit on the infertility, because you mentioned it, and the miracle that you do have two children, if you could just maybe give us a snapshot of that part of your life.
Very briefly, it's where God taught me the power of forgiveness, because it was surgically induced infertility by a doctor who had not kept up with modern technology, microsurgery, and operated on me to remove ovarian cyst with antiquated measures like sticky cat gut from the 1940s. So he set up all the adhesions and the problems for infertility. So I've had about six surgeries because of, you know, the first surgery. But in the process of this, I was standing at the kitchen counter one day, and this was after we had, it took us 6 years to get pregnant with Adam and 6 years to get pregnant with Mary. And in the meantime, adoptions fell through. Our first adoption fall through was the day I brought Paul home from the hospital after his brain tumor.
Wow.
And we got a call. Well, my husband needed constant attention, so I couldn't, you know, receive. That was a little boy. And I was at the kitchen counter one day, my heart aching for another baby. You know, having one baby doesn't satisfy that. It just awakens that thirst, you know, for more, because of this maternal love. And out of the blue, God spoke to me and said, I'm giving you the grace to forgive that doctor. And at that moment, I hadn't been thinking about the struggle with infertility. And it shocked me. And I thought, me, forgive him. And then I realized, you know, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. That has been a burden on my heart for so many years. I do. If you have that for me, I'll receive it. And he did, and I forgave him, and I still, you know, have forgiven him, and I could palpably feel the weight off of my shoulders. Mm. I didn't get pregnant right after that. It was still 4 years after that, but the difference that forgiveness and grace made in my day-to-day yearnings was phenomenal. It changed my whole outlook.
And really, I think as we walk into Holy Week and Easter, that is something we always go back to, forgiveness, because it's one of those things that unless you're faced with the person that you need to forgive or the thing or the experience, you can kind of stuff it down and go on.
Right.
And then every now and then it comes up and there's a big open wound there. But just the freeing liberation of that, and that it didn't necessarily solve anything and you didn't, you know, the next day become pregnant, but that spiritually, there was a healing.
Right.
So I've heard from a lot of women in particular in the first part of the year. And I think that's not by accident. God does that. He brings friendships and people forth who are currently struggling with infertility. You blessed me in our time of infertility, secondary infertility. For 4 years, we tried and prayed and cried and wasn't sure what was going on. And then you've also got in the mix some of these interventions medically that are either questionable or completely illicit by the teachings of the church for very valid reasons why. And I was so grateful at that time for the teaching of the church because I was desperate. I would have done anything. And for the faithful trust to say, no, God is faithful. And just wanting your advice, you, I remember, prayed with me and you gave me a little heart that says miracles can happen, that did happen because our daughter then came along and then we discovered we were pregnant shortly after that. But it took years and it's month after month.
Right.
And for you experiencing this, first of all, the miracle that you even had two children, but the years of thinking, I don't know if this is going to happen. Was that a time of strengthening or revelation or desperation for you as well?
Absolutely. And I kept asking God, what are you going to do with this maternal love in my heart that's obviously a gift from you? Where is it going to go? Because adoptions kept falling through where the mothers would change their mind at the last minute. And after I called the agency and told her that we were pregnant with Mary, right after that, that next year, I think they placed 5 babies. So it was on hold for a reason. And then years later, when I was stepping into youth ministry and had a Bible study in our home, and I was setting up 15 chairs around the room, and I was nervous about, okay, here we're getting started, and you know, who's going to sit here and here and here? And the Lord spoke to me again interiorly and said, see, I told you I would fill your home with children. These children are as much yours as they are Adam and Mary, because in truth, they are all mine. And I give you stewardship over them. And that's where he wanted me to pour this maternal love. So I was in youth ministry for years. And I would I be able to do that if I had the 10 kids that I told Paul that I wanted when we walked on the aisle? And he met me there.
So would that be your advice to a woman who's just longing so much in her heart, that ache, to find something the Lord is calling you to right now?
And ask him
to
bring it to her. What are you going to do with this maternal love that you have given me? It's your gift. It's in me for a reason. Mm-hmm. Not everybody wants kids. Where am I going to place this? Because there's a spiritual motherhood. There's motherhood through adoption. There's motherhood through miracles that we've had. But if he's given you that, then he's also got the answer for you where he wants to take that.
That's beautiful. Thank you. And you mentioned gifts again. You talk a lot to youth and newly married couples, really all demographic of ages in the church, about gifts. And I know that's one thing we wanted to park on today, finding our charism, because each one of us implanted in our spirit has something uniquely extraordinary that God has put there. How do we unlock it and unwrap it?
And I just talked about this last night. I was invited to speak at our CIA class, and it was a real blessing to step into that already formed relationship of community. And I think the first thing that we have to remember, even before we talk about charisms, are because they're preparing for confirmation, the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given to us. And they're going to be fortified and sealed at confirmation. But they're in us, and they could be dormant and latent unless we open them. And I asked them, did you have a Christmas present that was never opened under the tree, and you packed it up with the trimmings and hope next year somebody's going to open it? No. You know, every tree is every gift is unwrapped. Well, that can happen with our gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is power from the life of God indwelling us, and they line up perfectly balanced under knowing God and loving God, which is our purpose in life, to know and love God and serve him so we can be happy with him in the next. So these gifts line up under that. He gives us a soul that functions in that. Our soul knows and it loves. We know through our intellect and we love through our will, you know, the things we choose. So he gives us the purpose. He gives us a soul that does that. And he gives us tools and gifts. So when we start opening up those gifts of the Holy Spirit, this is for our adventure in sainthood, and then to add to the holiness of the church around us, that's where the charisms kick in. And there, you know, there's the Catherine of Siena Institute that has studies on the charisms. There's Forming Intentional Disciples, Sherry Woodell. I love that book. And to hone in onto what are our charisms, because that's where you're going to let God's light shine through. That's where we're going to become Christ magnets. Not to
so
us.
Get a resource to help us. I know there are tests. You can not tests, but kind of quizzes.
Surveys
to help you identify your gifts. One might be prayer, teaching. Do you know off the top of your head any other primary?
A lot. And that list isn't even complete yet. They're still discovering, but there's probably, there's got to be at least 20 gifts or more. Faith, generous giving. There's even a gift of poverty. There's a gift of writing, music, teaching. Prophecy helps.
Okay, I'm going to find this survey and link it up in our show notes so that each one listening can take this and find out. You did this at a Bible study, didn't you?
Yeah, we did in our Bible study. And I think now it might be required to go through because some people were just not using it correctly as it should be. So it might be linked to a seminar or I don't know what they have online. But that really was a big light bulb going off in our Bible study when we realized, and it's, I brought these little Pez dispensers with me. This was the image that God gave me. These little Pez dispensers that shoot out the candy, those are our charisms that we're shooting out for the world. And we're never going to be depleted because he's just going to keep filling it up. Mm. And it's we don't have ownership over those charisms. There, God has given that gift and actually it belongs to the people around you.
Yes.
And he's just dispensing it through you to them.
I love the prop idea.
So, you know, that relieves all any ownership or pride with, oh, you know, she's got the gift of prophecy and she's got the gift of music. No, that gift is for me and that gift is for you. And God's going to dispense it through that
person. That's great.
Thank you, God.
It's funny, though, too, how the best way to put it, I remember when I was maybe 20, 19, and I was having some difficulties and I was struggling in a relationship and I thought, I'm going to start to read Freud and Jung and figure out what's wrong with me. And but through that experience, I determined, I figured out for the first time in my life that I was an introvert. And it was like unlocking something that changed my life profoundly because I had always thought something was wrong with me, especially because my mom is very extroverted. I mean, she meets friends in the bathroom, wherever. And I thought, it just comes so easy and natural, this social butterfly. And my heart expanded when I was alone or even one-on-one. But in a crowd, I would just feel so nervous and lonely and anxiety ridden, all these different things. On stage, I was okay, but not, you know, and thinking, well, maybe I'm just aloof or stuck up. But when that identification happened, and not that you want to hinge yourself, because sometimes we can make excuses, but I see that even with my mom. She took that gifts survey. And hers was the gift of prayer. And how often I've heard about this because she'll say, well, my gift is prayer. I'll do this. Or she started a prayer group then.
Yeah.
And so I guess that kind of helps us figure out a puzzle piece and put it in where it goes and see a bigger picture that maybe we didn't have before.
Well, and it helped me because I, too, am an introvert. And doesn't God have a sense of humor?
Doesn't he have a sense
of humor? Here we are with fear of public speaking, and he's asked me to teach. Or he's asked me to do this or organize a youth group. And it's really stepping out of where I want to be, which is just in the quiet of my home, my little nest that I've feathered. But it has helped me see the power of God flowing through me. When you have somebody that lights up and they're seeing how reasonable Eucharist is, or they're understanding, you know, oh, these gifts of the Holy Spirit, I've got to open them every day for me to use them in my life. So for me to understand the power of God pouring through me was, all right, it is a blessing to be an introvert and see what he can do with a willing and obedient introvert.
Yes. Amen. And I think that's also an act of faith, stepping out when we don't feel comfortable and for all of us in different ways.
But back on the charisms, I just want to say one thing, because I do not have this charism, but there's a strong push in all of our parishes for evangelization, and not just from our own parish, but people who are living around us. Invite them, invite them, invite them. That gift of hospitality, if people know that they have that charism or take the survey and understand that they have the charism of hospitality. That is where all evangelization begins. I am convinced. I hear story after story. I don't have that gift. I'm a clean fanatic and I'm too nervous. Is my house clean? Is my house comfortable? Mm. You know, to worry about that. People who have that charism, They don't care what their house looks like. Come on in.
Yes.
Come on in.
And that is a gift.
And that is, you know, we've got all these other gifts for teaching and evangelization. We've got to get these people with the charisma of hospitality up and smiling like your mom and open the door and come on in.
So how does that work if someone's listening and they say, oh, that's me, raising their hand? Do they go to their church and say, do you have a welcome committee or hospitality? I have seen so many other churches from many different denominations who really have mastered this in a beautiful way.
Yes.
Whether it's the coffee shop or the mom's group, where it's just come on in, we love you, we are welcoming you into the fold. And in some ways that has been a challenge. Obviously our church is very deep and long and wide, and so it's a little bit, I think, more challenging. If you've got a small church,
right,
it's community, come on in. So where does one start with that?
I think we start with these gift surveys and classes on gifts, because when people find out what their three primary gifts are, their charisms that God is going to pour through them, dispense, dispense, dispense.
Yes.
And then they find, this is my niche. That's why I was never happy at those planning meetings. I'm not the planner. I'm the doer. You know, I've told God, I am so good at lining up chairs on a straight line. You know, is there a place for that? And I'm standing in front of the chairs.
And that makes it fun because there's a passion for that, whatever it might be.
Right.
And how God perfectly placed that in you.
That's a sign too.
Yes. The sense of peace.
Right.
You talk about group, and we mentioned a little bit about the sisterhood, the Bible study. I want to touch on that too, because you do have a very powerful, inspiring group. And in moving around different places, trying different churches, it's unlike anything that I've seen, that I know of. And how have you been able to form that? This group of ladies that you've bonded with, you've been through everything with, and depending on different stages of life or where we live, it can be really hard to find that. So any tips there?
It came out of need. I had almost left the Catholic Church because I wanted a woman's Bible study, and our church did not have one. And I thought, well, then that's a brick wall. Silly me. So I went to, you know, a neighbor's church and was almost led and recruited into that church. And then Dr. Ray Guarendi, who had a similar path, stopped me at the back of the church because I was telling him, I think this is it. I think I'm on my way out. And he turned to me and he said, because he was on his way back in, you have to study the Catholic Church now and know exactly why you would be leaving. Where is she wrong? And I thought, oh, that's not the answer I wanted to hear. So I bought book after book, educated myself. This was before Catholic radio. Then one day, Jackie France calls me and says, Mickey Wolf wants to start a Bible study, a women's Bible study at our parish. I had never even thought, is that possible? And I said, I've been praying for this for 12 years. So the five of us, like the tent poles, to start what was going to grow. And we listened to the Lord, and we used very orthodox materials, especially with my background of just, you know, coming back in.
And so 20 years later.
Yeah. Yeah, it's still going.
But that friendship, see that,
yes.
Apart from that weekly Bible study.
Because we still meet for prayer after that,
you
right
do.
After Bible study, yeah.
You know, it's interesting. There's a section in my book where I talk about spiritual Sherpa. When you look at climbing Mount Everest, and the Sherpas are incredible, and they've got just the way that God built them. And in friendship, I think God sends us that. We can't carry the load on our own. We can't make it always necessarily. And he sends us these sisters that help us. They walk with us. And for me, it took a long time to appreciate that, because I grew up in the Sex and the City kind of generation, where friendships are, I don't want to say superficial, I don't mean that, but not necessarily rooted in Christ. And boy, an extra, and almost you could make that argument, of course, with marriages as well. It opens up you can have a marriage forever and God's not in the mix, but when he is, it's like busting through an entire world that now you are exploring together, and it's deeper and richer than what you could ever imagine. And the landscape is just, the colors are vibrant, and that's finding sisters in Christ, what I've experienced. It really is like, Lord, how did I get so lucky? But yet that reality of that we're still women, there's still insecurities. And that's why I think it's so important, like you saying, you know, the jealousy factor, or I think in our human journey, the thing that we struggle with, does that just come with time? And like you said, resting in your gifts?
There's a business term that I was thinking about as you spoke, called agility. And I think that's what we witnessed in this group, that agility where we could, you know, here's our lesson plan for the day for, you know, scripture study. And here's a woman at our table in tears, in tears because of dysfunction that's going on in the family. And that lesson plan stops and the focus is turned to her, and she is heard and she is prayed over. Sometimes the lesson plan would stop and we'd plan a pilgrimage somewhere. But that agility, that to move and listen with the Holy Spirit and say, this is what's needed now. This is the next step. And then that bond of listening to each other and crying with each other and praying for each other, and then growing in the word too. But it went far deeper than any of the original five thought it was going to.
I also want to talk about your kids and their faith, because I brought you, we actually had a book club where you came and spoke to the moms, because I just think your journey of raising children, it's hard to just paint all of us with a broad brush stroke. There are so many families with layers of different dynamics and complexities. But so often you're hearing stories of really holy families and their kids lose faith. And you're thinking, boy, if that happened, what the chance do we have? And then some that, like Father Nathan, he shared in the last podcast episode, his dad's not Catholic. And it's like, isn't that something? And he became a Catholic priest. So it really is amazing. And in your case, you have two children that have remained faithful, remained pure, and got married in the church, raising their family in the church. Any advice you have to raising and forming the heart and the spirit of children?
First of all, I'm blessed. All the glory to God, because it could have gone, you know, many different directions. I think it helped, and this is not a judgment on anybody, but I think it helped that I was a stay-at-home mom, actively listening. Kids want to talk when they come home at 3 o'clock. By 6 o'clock, they're not in the mood to talk about it many, many times. So listening, and problems got more serious as, you know, children got older when they're in middle school or high school. I remember walking with my son around the backyard during a particularly difficult time. I linked my arm in his, and we walked around that backyard probably 7 complete circles, and he would talk, and I would just listen to the Holy Spirit and ask, you know, just pray or just tell him what I think God was saying. But those are pretty strong bonding moments.
Being present.
Yes. And other than that, we would just live with the feast days, as you do. We would have prayer time as a family. And my husband was the first one to could say, you know, we got away from that after Easter. And I can feel the difference in our family when we're praying together.
Okay.
And sometimes, honestly, it was as simple, and this is not, please don't take this as sacrilegious, but we had a big gift box that, you know, came from somebody, and we had different holy cards in there. And if it was super busy and late, and my kids are 6 years apart, so Mary would need to get to bed. Maybe Adam still had homework to do. And I would say, all right, we're going to do pick a card, any card. And we'd go upstairs and we would kneel around Mary's bed because she was going to be going to sleep next. And everybody would reach in and they could choose and pick their favorite holy card. And we would just pray that. So that's not very complicated, but
no.
It was something that bonded us together for 15 minutes and then everybody back to their homework or dishes or bedtime story or whatever.
And you also, with Paul's health scare, I think when you go through a crisis as a family, it really shows you what you're made of, and you relied on faith so heavily. And do you think that impacted the kids, or were they too little?
They knew that story. Adam
the
was
fragility
only two.
Of life.
Adam was only two when that happened, but they heard that story over and over. Because this was almost 30 years ago, 28, 29 years ago. And the doctor looked at the CAT scan and turned to my husband, and his first words were, do you believe in God? This is a renowned neurosurgeon. And Paul looked at him, because he had first become ill looking at the sight of this tumor. He said, do you believe in God? And he said, yes. He says, no, Paul, I mean, really believe in the Lord, because you are going to have to trust him. And you are going to have to pray, and I'm going to trust him and pray.
Wow.
And he said, we have to operate quickly because this is very close to the brainstem. And if it's touched the brainstem, I can't save your life. He said, but I'm going to send you home while I prepare. You're going to be home for about 4 or 5 days, and I want you to call everybody you know and get prayer chains. I'm emotional. Get prayer chains going all over the country. And he says, I can see the difference in patients as they recover, as they've had prayer, and I can feel the difference as I'm operating. The tumor was attached. Listen, the tumor was attached to the brainstem, and he made a decision to operate, to continue, and to peel that away because it would probably kill him in 2 weeks. You know, it eliminates your automatic heartbeat and your automatic respiration. So he continued, and the surgery was 10 and a half hours, and it was in the theater room where other surgeons came in to watch. They let me right back in intensive care and recovery, and they said, we're calling him the pink patient because he is just glowing after all that anesthesia. This color of his skin is beyond what we would, you know, expect. So they grew up hearing that story. They grew up knowing that the doctors said the chances of Adam were slim to none. The chances of Mary were zero, none. And here they are. So they grew up knowing, well, look what God can do with such a negative forecast.
Hmm.
Who knows the power of that?
I think somebody was supposed to hear that story and living that out, the recipient of miracles,
right,
as we all are.
Right.
I was just listening yesterday and I wrote it on a note because I thought, I really have to ponder that. It was a song I've heard and the lyric said, "The resurrection is in my veins." And I thought, wow, is that true? Yes. I mean, because of, baptized believers, Christians, and we are sons and daughters of the Father who won over death and the King of Kings. And so just pondering that is so powerful and living that as you see. And I think also how important it is to raise our Ebenezer stone, our victory stone, and look at our lives through the lens of what God's done and how he's taken us through. Because sometimes we are a stiff-necked people. We can forget.
That's where I stall out. When I am trying to grasp the wonder of being a child of God Almighty and sister to this God-man hero, Jesus Christ, I can't take it in. I can just sit there and just bask in my unknowing and my gratitude, but I cannot take that in. It's like when you say, all right, I'm going to pray the Our Father, but I'm really going to concentrate on each phrase, and you stop at Father and you're weeping. That's
yeah,
as far as you get, because it's just incomprehensible and so worthy of our gratitude and praise.
Yeah, I love it. And I want to wrap up with, because it is our last episode before Easter, the mindset of suffering in new life, and maybe something that God has taught you over the last year. You've already shared so much with us, but I know personally, and it's funny because we began with an introduction and you got to wife and mom, and then we've gone off on so many other amazing things, but also you've had a lot of losses over the last year. And I know when you are not even able to breathe, and then something else comes, that it really takes God's grace to just stand up and to get up every day. And so as we walk through this time of suffering and death, resurrection and new life, maybe a reflection in closing that you might be able to offer.
When Mary was very little, he showed me a picture of the heart of Jesus and the heart of Mary side by side. And he asked me to draw the hearts. And I thought, well, I'm not going to do that justice. You know, I've seen the image in my mind, and the heart of Jesus was surrounded by a crown of thorns. And I said, I've seen that. That's okay. Well, Mary was 6 or 7, and she would take the mass program at church, and she would turn it over, and she would draw a heart. And she would have crowns and jewels around it, and she would write, Jesus, I love you, Sacred Heart of Jesus. She must have been 7. And she would show it to me, and I thought, this is happening. She doesn't know anything about this, that God's calling me to draw these hearts.
Mm.
And she's drawing these hearts right and left.
Wow.
And she's showing them to me week after week after week. So finally I said, all right, look at the beautiful things she's drawing. And she can't accurately draw, you know, a heart. So I sat down and I drew these hearts. I started with a cookie cutter and traced a cookie cutter, but then I really got into it. And as I was drawing it, and I drew this crown of thorns piercing the beautiful heart of Jesus, then he gave me the rest of the picture, and it was a little heart. It was mine. And it was to get so close to that heart of Jesus, which was my desire, I had to also be pierced by the thorns in that suffering.
Mm.
But the suffering was going to unite me with Christ. And the power of my suffering would be united with Christ. And Jesus stands as the Lamb of God before the Father in all eternity. And for me to unite my sufferings with his on the cross, because God lives outside of time, there was real redemptive grace, real redemptive power, real peace. And so I've carried that with me, you know, this year with our numerous losses. And every time I've wanted to stuff it, and I'd cried, and I'd say, Lord God, when are these tears going to stop? Because even just at my doctor's office this week, I started crying just mention of their names. And the only scripture he keeps giving me is, and Jesus wept. So I think he wants me to release that and not keep it bottled up. And just back to the charisms for a second. We think of gifts at Christmas time. I like to think of gifts at Easter, because as many of us have paid for Christmas presents, you know, after we're under the tree, hits in January, hits
right
in February. Jesus paid for those gifts in this Holy Week that we're going to commemorate. And that's what it cost him. We pay for every gift, whether it's money or whether it's time and creativity or if it's traveling to a friend. But look what it cost Jesus to bring us those gifts. And all he's asking is that we open and we ask his power to flow through us as we use those gifts both for our own holiness and through our charisms to help build up the church.
Boy, I've never thought of it that way. He has bought and paid for the gifts
yes.
that he's given. And what are we doing with those gifts? And it's interesting. I was just talking to Jim about this in a chapter of Imitation of Christ. It talks about on the fewness of those who want to follow Christ and his cross. There are so many that want to share in the glory. But are you willing to walk with him like Simon of Cyrene, help carry the cross, be there, trust him, kiss the cross when it comes, and be raised eventually in glory as we enter that mystery with him. And that's what it's about. That's where the rubber meets the road,
right.
No cross, no crown, no pain, no gain.
Yeah.
And that's a beautiful image, both what you shared about the gifts and the heart, the little miniature heart as you shared that. So thank you. Thank you for everything.
God be the glory. Thank you for this opportunity.
And I wish we could say it's BobbyBankovich.com. She's on world tour or something, but you are on Facebook, so we can find you and connect with you there.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you, Bobby. God
All
bless
right.
you.
God bless you.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Before we wrap up, I just want to touch on Autism Awareness Month. Ask for your prayers personally. This is kind of a private thing that I haven't shared, but my daughter is currently, as all of our school age kids are, wrapping up this year, and next year we'll be beginning a new school. So she's going to be starting a new school, a new grade. I can't believe she's going to be in first grade already. It just blows my mind. But there's an opportunity for her possibly to go to our local Catholic school. And if you've followed the program, especially the last few shows, you know that we are in the throes of some pretty major life decisions as it is. So that's been just another thing presented to us. We have access to the scholarship. If we are able to do that, can we get it in time? Can we get the funding so that she's able to go to the local school, our Catholic school that my sons go to, where she knows her brothers, where she would be able to enter into an atmosphere that wouldn't just educate her mind, but edify her spirit as well. And there's a lot of unknowns with that. There's a lot of hoops that we need to jump through, things that we need to coordinate. So I'm just asking for prayers along those lines, God's direction, as I pray for each and every one of us listening in the areas of our life that we seek discernment, we seek clarity and wisdom and understanding. For me, part of that's complicated because I can't necessarily ask her what she wants. Does she want to stay currently where she is? And next year she'd be going to a bigger school. She'd be in an autism-specific classroom, which the public schools are great for because they have everything set up. They've got the sensory rooms, the integrated specialists and the therapists and the aides. Do we do that? Do we try the Catholic school and see how that works? But again, the frustration of not being able to see and ask, what does she want? And that's just one of so many things on the daily basis that I just wish that I could talk to her and ask her about. What do you want to do today? What's your favorite song? Would you like to take ballet lessons? And as parents, we do what we feel is best with the light of wisdom, God willing, in our hearts as parents to guide our children. But so many people that have children with ASD, autism spectrum disorder, have different challenges. If it's a high functioning autistic child, it might be the behavior, the social aspect. If it's a low functioning child like mine, it might just be basic things like making sure they're keeping safe and out of harm's way. And something that I found and shared a couple years ago on my blog, I wanted to bring forth with you today. And this is just one specific aspect, but there are so many people, whether they're alone in nursing homes or they're struggling as a single parent, trying to reach a child that has been distant. We all need God's grace. These are autism beatitudes, though, customized for those who are walking this path of autism and wanted to share these with you. Blessed are those who do not speak, for they shall teach us what lies beyond the limit of words. Blessed are those who wholly focused on the simplest things, for they shall see wonders no one else can. Blessed are the spinners, for they shall experience life from every angle. Blessed are the picky, for they know exactly what they want. Blessed are the stimmers, for they shall grow their wings and fly. Blessed are those who always take the same path, for they are steadfast and true. Blessed are those who are faithful to their rituals. For them, all the world can be a holy liturgy. Blessed are those who repeat themselves, for they shall savor every sound and silence in between. Blessed are the persistent, for they shall triumph where others have given up. Blessed are those who are devoted to a single passion, for they shall explore depths no one has ever seen. Blessed are those who memorize every detail, for they preserve that which would otherwise be forgotten. Blessed are those who watch and wait, for they shall discover and know and understand. I'm not sure the author of that, but of course it's based on Matthew 5:3-12. You can find it on my blog, my website. It's brooktaylor.us. And again, just a hug and a God bless you and thank you to all of those who work with special needs or who are a parent of a special needs child walking in solidarity with you. God bless you. And thank you to my friend today, Bobby Benkovich, for her time joining us on the show. Thank you to my Podbean patrons for supporting the program, Good Things Radio. If you have yet to become a GTR good friend of the show, please think about it. No amount is too small, no amount is too large, and your donation helps keep the program going and growing, hopefully changing lives, God willing, we trust and believe, reaching more people, blessing those who do. So check out the show notes of how to do that. It's super easy, as well as what we talked about on the show, the Charism Survey. We'll link that up for you. And we pray for our Podbean patrons every day. Thank you to those who have so faithfully supported the program. Thank you to my producer, Mark Cumming from CummingHomeStudio.com. He is the best of the best, a producer extraordinaire who wears many hats. Thank you for his dynamic skills and quick work and for helping get the Arise episodes out to you as well. He's going to be doing that when we are at the retreat house in the next following week. And a big tip of the hat to Mark. So if you have any audio projects that you need, you can find him again at CummingHomeStudio.com. Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI says, "Faith in the resurrection of Jesus says there is a future for every human being. The cry for unending life, which is part of the person, is indeed answer. God exists. That is the real message of Easter. Anyone who even begins to grasp what it means also know what it means to be redeemed." What a glorious day. I wish you a happy Easter, and may God bless you, friends. Until next time, He is risen.